Well, this morning, take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Mark's Gospel chapter 10. As you're turning there, let me invite you to join us tonight at 6 o'clock for our Sunday night service. We're in Romans chapter 12, looking at the priority of love in our lives. The Lord has changed us, made us new people to display love towards one another. We've been having a great time working through Romans 12 and how important it is for us to display love towards one another. This morning we're in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, a very familiar passage to us. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 10, 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to Jesus so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for a reminder this morning of the importance of children, and pray that as we consider the great responsibility, both as parents and as people of God, that we have towards your children, that we might be faithful not to neglect them at all. We ask you all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This text that we have just read is one that's quite familiar with us. We use it for our dedication of children on a regular basis, so it's a text that is very, very special to us. But I'd like to look at it from a different perspective this morning. In our series of not neglecting certain Christian priorities, we'd like to this morning talk about not neglecting our children, the importance of children in our parents' lives, in our church's life, and so the importance of not neglecting our children. It is said by numerous folks that are doing studies on church that many of our young people are leaving, children are leaving the church and not returning back. Not necessarily completely true to our ministry, but it is true in many, many ministries across America. Children grow up in the church and then they leave. You know, the Awana clip that we just showed you emphasizes the importance of emphasizing being careful with our kids, and if they do so, they will most likely stay. Much of the fault of them leaving is really ours as parents and as people, in the fact that we have neglected to do what Jesus told us to do here. And so I want us for a few moments to look at this passage from a different perspective. And the whole idea of neglecting our children, we have parents, we love our children, but then in some ways we are neglecting to bring them to Christ. And that's the priority. We're neglecting to bring them to Christ. And that's the focus that Jesus is addressing here. And so as we look at this passage from that perspective, I want you to briefly look at this text from three perspectives. First of all, I want you to note Christ's anger at the situation here. Verse 13 says that in the procession that Christ was moving from place to place, they began bringing children to Christ, and Luke tells us they were even bringing babies. Infants were being brought to Christ so that Christ would bless them, ask the Lord's blessing upon them, that God would protect them and give them a long health and give them a long and prosperous life. And that was the desire. And yet, the disciples, particularly the apostles and those close to him, were shoving the kids away and telling the parents that this is not for them. This is an adult function. This is only for people of different stature. And this provoked something from Jesus, something that only Mark brings to our attention. Our Lord had many emotions. The Lord was 100% human like we are. All the emotions that we possess, he possessed. And Mark brings to our attention an emotion that he has already brought to our attention before, the emotion of anger. the emotion of anger. You'll notice in verse 14 that when he saw this, he was, what's the word there? He was indignant, which is a $50 word to say he was very, very upset, very angry. Now, we have seen Mark refer to the Lord's anger in another occasion. Go to chapter 3 of Mark, in Mark chapter 3. In the occasion when he was about to heal a man with a hand that was withered and asked them concerning if it was proper to heal on the Sabbath, it says that they kept silent in verse 5 after looking around at them with what? With anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Mark reveals to us an emotion of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was angry at their hardness of heart. And again, here in our text in Mark chapter 10, he was angry at the attitude that his disciples and others had towards bringing children to Christ. Now, the anger of the Lord will be manifested in great, great lengths at the end time when he comes back for his kingdom and for his people as the great judge of the living and the dead. The wrath of the Lamb will be displayed in a powerful way. But in his human life that he had here on this earth, rarely do we see his anger displayed. We see it perhaps three times displayed in Mark 3, in this case, and probably displayed also in the cleansing of the temple when he saw his father's house being made a house of merchandise, and his zeal consumed him, and he cast them out with a whip. The Lord obviously was indignant, was angry. But I want you to note with me, and go back to Mark chapter 10, note with me the anger of the Lord at this situation. Angry. Angry because they failed to see that children are not an accident, children are not a bother. They are God's creation. They're made by Him. Children are a special gift. And if we're not careful as parents and adults, we may look at our children as a bother, as an interference, as something that's not quite significant, not important to us, not a great priority. Lord's perspective was, no, they are a priority. They are important to Him, mainly because they are His creation. Go to Psalm 127. In the great Psalms of 127 and 128, the psalmist emphasizes and displays the priority of children and how important they are. Please go to Psalm 127 and 128. They go together, but we'll just for emphasis, we'll look at Psalm 127, verse 3. Are we there together? It says, "Behold, children are a curse of the Lord." Is that what your Bible says? No, they are a what? They're a gift of the Lord. He says, "Your child is a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, a gift from God. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, like a quiver full of arrows. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Parents need to realize that our children really are His, not necessarily ours. They are loaned to us by God. They are given to us as a trust. We are entrusted. We are stewards of these gifts that God has given to us. Whether God has given you one or two or five or a dozen, it matters none to God. What matters is that you and I realize that they are a gift from the Lord, loaned to us, bestowed upon us to be taken care of and brought to Him. And when you and I minimize that and neglect that, that becomes a breach in the gift that God has given to us. So let's remember that. Children, you know, being a parent is a formidable task. There's nothing quite like it. Being responsible for another life and to not only bring life, secure life, preserve life, and bring spiritual life to that child is a major, major task. It's a major job description. It is quite formidable. And in the process, sometimes we may minimize that or neglect that or think that it's more of a nuisance than a help or a blessing. And the Lord would say that is not the case at all. And for us to neglect, to minimize, provokes the Lord's wrath and the Lord's anger. Go back to Mark chapter 10. Notice the desire that Jesus had for them. And it is the desire for them. In verse 14, in his anger, he addressed a rebuke to them because, you see, he said for us, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The reason I desire these children to come to me is because, you see, all of my subjects, all those that belong to me are like these children. They are childlike in their faith. They have genuine, sincere faith. They're just like these children. So they are not distinct. They are not out of place here. They belong here. They belong among my followers, among my disciples, because you see, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then look what he did in verse 16. He took them in his what? Arms and began what? Blessing them, laying his hands on them. They are so special to him that each of them took their place on his knees, in his arms, receiving a particular blessing from the Lord. And parents, as you think about your children, and we as God's people look at our children that God has given us, let's be careful. Let's recognize that they are a gift that God has given us. Us as parents, us as children of God, we the church have been blessed by all these wonderful children. Let's look at that from that perspective. The Lord's anger provoked. Now look with me at the text again. Not only his anger, but notice also in verses 14 that he also delivered them a rebuke. He rebuked them. His anger was expressed to them in a rebuke. He said to them, this is a two-edged sword. It cuts in two ways. He says, first of all, permit them to come to me. And then secondly, don't hinder them. Two things he says, permit them to come to me. Secondly, don't hinder them. Now, those are remarkable statements. We as parents look at that. We as a church look at that and we see a rebuke, but we see an encouragement. When he says, permit them to come to me, it indicates something about the nature of children. That even though they are conceived in sin, even though all of us have a sin nature, even though all of us have a propensity toward evil, even though all left to ourselves are going to gravitate towards evil, the Lord is saying that there is in a child a desire to come to God. That there is in a child this willingness, this hunger, this thirsting, this desire to move in that direction. Permit them to come. They want to come, permit them. It's something in them. See, it's interesting because even though we understand the whole issue of sin nature, we're brought to a understanding here that no child is born an atheist. You ever notice that? You that work with children, I mean, children are not born atheists, they become one. They become atheists by listening about that there is no God or working through the process or letting the same sin nature get the best of them. I've been working with kids forever, and I have yet to find a little child say to me, Pastor, I don't believe in God. I've had some teenagers and some wacko peoples tell me that, but never a child, never a child. This resistance isn't there. There's the issue of the fact that somehow they don't become, they're not born atheists, they become one. And if your child becomes an atheist, it's because something happened from day one to day 18 or year 18. That something happened from day one to age 23 when they happened to go to some secular school or listen to some wacko and they turned their back on God. But it was not always that way. And so, it's to encourage us as children then, as parents of children, that there is a natural tendency to faith. As I was thinking about what the Lord said here, I thought about my own childhood where I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I wasn't even raised under Christian influence. And yet there was a desire for me for God, a desire for the Lord, a desire to go to church, a desire to hear about God, a desire to to pray and to seek Him, even though there was never something impressed upon me, something that was a hunger within me, to remind me again the fact that somehow as a child, there was a pre-programming of my soul, of my heart, with a yearning for God, that there was a place in my soul, in my heart, a hungering and a thirsting for God. And so you see, parents, there's a sense where your child has this. Your child, and so when the Lord says, permit them, He says, there is a little flame already burning in their bosom that they desire God. You know, fan that flame. Came across a poem that was placed on the internet about a young teenager in a secular school that wrote this in reaction towards them being denied God. And this is his new pledge of allegiance. He writes, "Now I sit me down in school where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. In scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. And any time my head I bow becomes a federal matter now. Our hair can be purple, green, or orange. There's no offense. It's a freedom scene. The law is specific. The law is precise. Prayers spoken aloud are a serious vice. For praying in a public hall might offend someone with no faith at all. In silence alone we must meditate. God's name is prohibited by the state. We're allowed to cuss and dress like freaks and pierce our noses, tongues, and cheeks. They've outlawed guns, but first the Bible. To quote the good book makes me liable. We can elect a pregnant senior queen and an unwed daddy our senior king. It's inappropriate to teach right from wrong. We're taught that such things do not belong. We can get our condoms and birth control, study witchcraft, vampires, and totem poles, but the Ten Commandments are not allowed. No word of God must reach this crowd. It's scary here, I must confess, where chaos reigns, the school's a mess. So, Lord, this silent plea I make, should I be shot, my soul please take. Amen." Here's a kid who in his heart yearns for God. And he sees the obvious mess out there. He sees the contradiction. He sees that what's in his nature is not being encouraged. You see, and we need to realize, parents and church, that the Lord says, permit them to come. Therefore, we need to start early in regards to that. You need to recognize that children make their major decisions in their youth. We, you know, when we think about life and what it's about, that these major decisions about life are made early in life. They're made in our youth. Sometimes as children, most likely as junior hires and teens, we make these very, very serious decisions. Even God addressed it in regards to that. Go to Ecclesiastes 11. In the book of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon writes and is encouraging us, he addresses youth and young people. In Ecclesiastes 11:9, it reminds us again, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart, and the desire of your eyes, yet know God, that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your," what? "Of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them." And then he goes on to describe what it means to become old. He says, no, he says, choose while you are still young. Choose while you're young. You see, parents, Your child will choose Christ when they're young. Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy, in the second letter to Timothy, reminded him that he as a child came to saving faith. He says, your faith, which first was in your grandma and then your ma, and now in you. That from a child you were steeped, you were reared in the scriptures. You learned the word of God that lets you come to salvation. See, your child can come to Christ at a young age. As soon as they want to come to Christ, lead them to Christ. As soon as they want to be saved, lead them to saving faith. You pray for that. You work at that. You want to let that happen. You want to find that opportunity, and young Timothy did. Young Timothy made his choice to serve God. As a young man, Paul in his ministry saw this young man capable, equipped, dedicated, and asked him to join him in this missionary endeavor. Consider the honor of being with the greatest Christian ever and to serve him in that regard, even though he was a young man. You see, you make your choices when you're young. All around us there are men and women, brothers and sisters in this church, who made their choice for God when they were young. When they were teenagers, they came to saving faith in Christ. You see, it is the time of great, great decision. And so when you think of your children, think of your young people, there's a sense where there is already a desire, there's already a light burning within them. In spite of their depravity, in spite of their sin nature, in spite of all of that, there is this thing that we cannot explain except that Jesus tells us that it's there. And so why not? We've seen it recently in our ministry with our children here in the neighborhood, in our public school across the street. Over 100 children enrolled in Bible class. I mean, why do they come? Because they want to come. They come in their desire to know about the things of God. So why not then, we as parents then, take advantage of this opportunity that God has given to us? Let's go back to Mark chapter 10. The rebuke is in two ways, twofold. First, by saying to them, he says, permit them to come. There's something in there, just let them come. You know, move them in my direction. And then he says, don't hinder them. You know, it's one thing for you to see the flame and not fan the flame. It's another thing to see the flame and then grab a bucket of water and douse the flame. That's a whole different ball game. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't make it your objective to prevent them from coming. Don't stop them. Don't do whatever you can to keep them from coming to me. Don't make it a fight and a struggle for them to come to me. Don't do that. Don't do that. And so he warns us against impeding the desire that children have to come to Christ. Now, how do we do that? How can we impede? Well, let me suggest three ways that we can impede them from coming. First of all, my dear parents, we can do it through senseless living. Senseless living. By this I mean that we don't understand our objective. Our main objective in raising children is to bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. That's the main purpose of our raising our children, is to bring them to Christ. Jesus said, he told us, what is a profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What is a profit if you become the richest man in the world and you damn your soul? What does it profit you if you raise your son to become president of these United States and he goes to hell? What have you benefited him? Nothing. If your child grows up to be a medical doctor or a famous scientist or a great engineer or a great business person, but he doesn't know God and he goes to hell, what is that? What boast is there? What boast is there? For you to say, well, my son went to the university and he has this degree and he has that degree. Yes, but does he know Christ? Is he going to heaven? Well, no, he's not. Then what are you boasting about? You missed your priority. The main thing is that he come to Christ. that he come to me. Permit them to come to me. Don't hinder them, because of such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And I fear, my dear parents, that we have gotten off of this thing. We're so bent on our kids becoming something professional, something materialistically profitable, that we have forgotten that the main thing is that they come to Christ. They come to Christ. That's your main thing, main priority, that they come to Christ. Otherwise, it's all futile. It's all futile. To be born and to come to a place in your life where you reach the apex of whatever, and then you end up in a coffin and become dust and go to hell. What is that? What profit is that there? No, see, he says, listen, make sure that you are focused on the priority of the Lord. We see it everywhere, parents. We see this great struggle against the priority of Christ. Bring him to Christ and raise him in Christ. And we are struggling everywhere with all these pipers around us, are taking our children and you doing everything else but bringing them to Christ. I mean, there was a time when even the public schools recognized that Wednesday night was prayer night and church night and offered nothing on Wednesday nights. There was a time when Sunday was the Lord's Day. Now everybody in their piper has their kids involved in everything else but church. Isn't it true now? You see, and so what is it? Where's the priority? All these pipers, all these wannabes, all these losers want to make their big thing on our children's, taking our little children and using their carcasses to advance their cause, and we as dumb parents going along with it? As if somehow your child doing this and doing that is more important than your child coming to know Christ? That is absolutely senseless. And Jesus would say that. He wants us to make it a priority, to insist upon Christ. Parents, we have a right to insist upon Christ. We've heard about tiger moms, remember that? A tiger mom is a mom that just insists on their children being everything that they need to be. Well, friend, we also have Christian moms and Christian dads who insist upon their children coming to know Christ. It's not optional. Well, you know, Pastor, you need to let them decide on their own. Really? No, friend, no. You need to insist upon it. You need to work on them coming to know Christ. Well, you know, Pastor, you just can't shove it down their throat. Well, we shove a whole lot of other stuff down their throat, do we not? I mean, we do as parents. Good parents shove a lot of stuff down their throat. Don't you shove toothpaste down their throats? Talk to me, parents. Talk to me, don't you? Or do you let your kid become like a Dracula or a vampire? No, you don't. Did you brush your teeth? Well, go brush your teeth. Did you brush your teeth? Well, go brush. Don't we do that? Talk to me now. Do we ask him, would you like to go to school tomorrow? Do we ask him that? Or do we tell him what? You will go. And you will go. And what? You see, we're shoving this down their throat. We say, what would you like to eat? Or are you going to eat this? No, do we not? Your kid cries for a chocolate cake when he needs to have a bowl of cereal. Does he not? And you give him the chocolate cake or the bowl of cereal? Bowl of cereal. You know, we asked Miss Conley this morning if she liked to play the piano. If her mother made her play the piano. And she told us this morning, she confessed her sin that her mother made her play the piano. When she didn't want to play the piano. That's what today she plays, because her mom shoved it down her throat. Don't talk to me about don't shove things down their throat. We do all the time if you're a good parent. Why? Because that's what it means to raise good parents. It's time to go to bed. It's time to go to bed, right? So you put them to bed. And our kids would fight us. I don't want to go. You're going to bed. You're going to bed. Why? Because they need to get a good night's sleep to get up and be awake and etc. In other words, friend, the reason why you're talking about don't shoving down, because you see, you don't want to live committed for God. That's why. That's the problem. Come on, hypocrite. Come on. You don't want to lead the way. You don't want to be the one doing what needs to be done. And so you don't want to shove it because why? Because you don't want to eat it yourself. And I'm saying to you, friend, let's not be senseless. Raising your child is the highest priority. That they come to Christ is your greatest priority. That should be your effort. Now, if they turn their back on Christ, they walk away from Christ, they leave Christ, well, that's up to them. But you can raise your hand to God and say, "Hand, God, my hands are clean. There is no blood on these hands. We did our best to bring you to Christ. And that's what we did for you. We did our best to bring you to Christ. And that's my desire, my purpose. These hands are clean." Now, you want to choose to follow, not to walk away from God? That is your choice. That is your desire. But we did our very best, friend. That's what he's emphasizing. Don't prevent them from coming through senseless living. Don't prevent them. Secondly, don't impede them through careless living. Don't be careless about this matter. This issue of bringing Christ, people, our kids to Christ, bringing our children to Christ, it's a high priority. It means that we have a command by God for us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, the Hebrew parents were addressed to raise their children in the things of God, to be an example to them, to talk about things, to talk about God. They had to do it. In Ephesians 6, that God tells us in the manual on Christian living, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It is the parents' job to teach their children about God, about Christ. That is what we need to do. And that means we need to take our job and take it seriously. We do that through our example, primarily. Be an example to your child. Walk the talk. If you're a thorough Christian, live that life out. You need to do so. What you say and what you do is going to model the Christian faith. They're going to see you. They're going to do as you do. It is your job to be an example to them. Every Christian parent must put the question to the children from time to time. "Son, daughter, let me ask you a question. Do you think your dad is a hypocrite? Tell me the truth. Tell me the truth." I had to do it to my own children. My own children, to sit down and ask him, "Is your dad a hypocrite?" I need to know. I need to know. And we need to know. You need to know. Because I need to be honest with you. Because if you're a hypocrite, friend, it's the wrong message. It's the wrong example. No parent is perfect. No parent is absolutely sure about everything. But we need to be authentic and sincere and honest with our own upbringing of our children. And we need to live the life before them. If you're cheating and they see you stealing and they see you cussing each other out and using language that is unbefitting a believer in Christ, if they see you slandering and gossiping and all the stuff that they know is not necessarily right and true, how in the world can you say you're being careful in the way you live? You're like a fish in a fishbowl with your children. They see everything you do. They know about you. They sense it. They know the way you park your car if daddy's upset. They know that. When you run over the dog and mangle the bicycle, we know dad's upset. They can sense that. They know when something's wrong. They know when mama is changing. They know that. And God is saying here, listen, we need to be careful in the way that we live. No parent is perfect. The bad thing about parenting is that when you finally learn how to be a parent, the kids are already out of the house. That's the bad thing about it. When you finally get your book together, they're already married. You know what I'm saying? So what do you do now? But in the process, it's authentic Christian living. In the process, it's for you and I to live as we ought to live. And so he says, be careful in your example. Be careful in your teaching. The teaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the godly principles, the teaching of theology is primarily the responsibility of the parent, not the church. It is not our job to teach your children. It is your job to teach your children. It is always a responsibility of you to teach your children along the way, at crisis moments, at times when they're open to teaching, you teach them. At times when they're not open, you teach them anyway. It is your job to instruct your child in the things of God, to make sure that they know the scriptures, that they know Christ, they know the answers to the questions they're asking. You are their primary instructor. Don't ever, ever forget that. The church is here to help you. We're not here to supplant your responsibilities. We don't take your place. We are here to simply to help you with your task of raising your child in the things of God. The church is here to help you. It can never, never replace you. And so we do our best. We do our best. And you know when you come to First Fundamental that we are focusing on helping you with your children. You just saw the Awana clip that we had. Because we desire, we think that's one of the greatest programs designed to help parents with their children. And we have it here for you to take advantage of. It is a holistic program to help your child know the Word of God, to develop godly habits, and to make godly friends, and have a long, long view of the Christian life. We offer a Sunday school program designed for your children from nursery up through college, just to help you along the way. We have our worship services here designed to help you. I try to preach in such a way to at least be interesting to your children, that they would at least pay attention. I try to put the cookies on the lower shelf so that they can take advantage of them and eat them and profit by them. We work hard at providing for your children and other people's children. We have the Vacation Bible School and all of that, but listen, they are no good if you as parents don't take advantage of them. If you only come like once a month to an Awana program, we got a problem here. If your child is dragging to Sunday school, you know, only twice a month, there's some serious issues. And if you come like late, 30 minutes late, so they grab the last 15 minutes of whatever they have and embarrassed there because they're dragged in late, what's that about? Because we're careless. We're not conscientious. We're not committed. We're not consistent in what we do here. It's up to you. Our kids don't drive. They drive you crazy, but they just don't drive. You know what I'm saying? They can't get here. You know, they're not the ones that can get them. They forget the days of the week. The other day, our little granddaughter, she wanted to come to VBS. She calls it CVS. It's VBS, you know. But she put on her uniform early in the morning. She was like dressed by 10 o'clock. All day long, ready to go to Awana. In other words, we need to help. We need to fan that, encourage them to come. We need to be consistent and understand that this is the way it is. The problem today is people that we're not consistent. We're not faithful. We don't take advantage. So our kids after a while get the impression, well, you know, church is not important. Why should I continue going? It's not that important. We just miss it at a drop of a hat. Mama's not consistent. Dad's not consistent. So why bother with that? Friend, that just cannot be. And it would provoke God's anger. Look at God next time. Next time you drag out of your house and you're 40 minutes late to Sunday school, see if God is pleased with that. Next time you're haphazard in your commitment to the raising of your children, see if God is pleased with that. Next time your child comes and asks you questions about the Bible, and you say, well, you know, go ask your mom or go talk to your Sunday school teacher. Is God pleased with that? Obviously not. He says, be careful then about your living. We can impede them not only through senseless living and careless living, but also through selfish living. Man, can parents and adults, can we be selfish? Will you say amen to that? Yeah, two of you. We can be so wrapped up in ourselves as adults that we just minimize, you know, kids are like in the way, and we are in a time in American culture that is really starting to stress out the family. And when it comes especially to kids, Time Magazine in the August 12th edition of this year had a featured article, The Child-Free Life, Why Having It All Means Not Having Children. That Americans are more concerned about their living, their selfish lifestyle, than they are about having children. It says that 49% of childless women ages 40 to 44 are voluntarily childless. They don't want to have kids. As income rises, the desire to have kids also diminishes. The richer you are, the fewer kids you want to have because you want to spend your stuff on yourself. Right now, America is at the break even. We are averaging 2 2 kids per woman in America. That is the break-even line. Anything less than that, and society will eventually disappear. England, Germany, Italy, Spain are not producing enough children to repopulate their countries. Eventually, those nations will disappear. They'll die off. They have to import immigrants just to keep it up. Why? Because of selfishness. You know, it interferes with their time. It affects the shape of their belly. It affects their money and things and their sweet time, etc. Oh, friend, they're a blessing of God. Spoke to a young mother recently, and she said, I have no purpose. I have no purpose. You have no purpose? Your purpose are your children. That is your purpose. What higher purpose is there? So what's your occupation, lady? I'm a mama. Oh, you're a mama. No, I mean, your profession. Shut up, idiot. As if mother's not a profession? Were you just born yesterday? Is your brain empty? Are you, that's tronada? What's wrong with you anyway? See, we have people that think that way. And so it makes you feel like you're nothing, like you're inadequate. Oh, friend, there is no higher vocation. And the blessing in Psalm, we just read Psalm 127. The blessing God gives is the blessing of those that have children. That's the blessing. Yes, it is. I'm thinking about this statement, you know, and, you know, God has allowed my wife and I to just about have it all and been everywhere. You know, we've had it all and nothing else that we want in life. But the thing that brings us the most joy is our children and our grandkids. This is what thrills us. Nothing else. Nothing else, because you see, there's a joy there. And you need to realize that. Don't be so selfish to think that somehow your kids they're messing your life up. I can hardly wait for the kids to leave the house so I can start living. Boy, are you in for a rude awakening? Yeah, you are in for a rude awakening. May God have mercy on your selfish soul, on your dark, pitiful, blood-sucking soul. May the Lord have pity on that. I'm saying to you, don't hinder your children. Don't hinder them. No. Don't do anything to impede them from coming to Christ. Fan that flame. Whatever you can to fan that flame. You got a teenager who's saying, hey, Mom, can you take me to Word of Life? Fan that flame. Psh, yeah, psh, let's go. Ah, we'll stop at McDonald's on the way and get you some lunch and we'll go. Yeah, let's see, you need to do that. But Mom, can we go to church? Again? Again? We just, no, do it. Do it, because someday they may not want to go. And then what do you do? And what do you do? And it's too late to get all holy. Well, you're going to be going to church now. It's too late by that. That tree's already bent. You know what I'm saying? That tree already bent. You know, it's touching the ground. You're trying to, ain't going to do it. Do it while they're young, when they're able to be molded together. Amen or not? And so may the Lord help us. And then go back to Mark 10. Our Lord ends by not only showing us his anger, and a rebuke, but also an appeal. He makes an appeal. And the appeal, he says, for of such is the kingdom of God. If you're going to come to my kingdom, you're going to come as a child. I say to you, verse 15, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. The appeal is this: if you plan to go to heaven, you need to become childlike. That's why I love children so much, he says, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he stresses the importance of the kingdom and the kind of faith that it takes to come into the kingdom. Because children have that kind of faith. A A child of faith is very sincere, very genuine. They don't play games. We adults, we can play games with people. Children don't. When they believe, they believe. When they trust, they trust. Their faith is genuine. Their faith trusts. They have no reservations. That's why they're easily deceived. That's why you can steal candies from a baby, they say, from a child, because they can be so easily deceived. Because their faith is so trusting. No doubts. None of that. They're like the centurion's faith in the Bible who believed that Jesus could, and he trusted that. When he said to Jesus, "Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word and it's done." That's faith. Children have that kind of faith. When they can have faith like that mother of the demoniac boy who Jesus said, "If you believe, all things are possible." And she says, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." That's childlike faith. Faith is growth, will grow. Or like the man who was born blind that Jesus made to see. And when they asked him, "Well, how did Jesus make you to see? What did he do?" And he says, I told you. He told me to anoint my eyes and to wash, and I came back seeing." "Well, who is he? What did he do?" He says, I don't know who he is. I don't know how he did it. All I know is this, that I was born blind, but now I see. It's all I know. And I believe. I believe. You see, in children, childlike faith is that. You have obstacles. You have things you do that you don't quite understand. We believe anyway. I fly airplanes. I have no idea how that big plane stays in the air, but I fly them anyway. And I fly with some sense of comfort and joy. I don't panic. I don't take pills when I fly. I just fly, knowing that this big thing shouldn't be flying, but it is. I watch TV. I watch television. I watch, cable. I have no idea how it works. I don't. There's a thing here. You press a button and things go on. But I sit down and enjoy it just because I don't know how it works. I have a computer, and I work on the computer. I have no idea how that thing operates. I just know that it does. And I use it, and it works. I have a cell phone. How can there be 7 billion cell phones on this planet? But there are. There are. And 6 billion are owned by the Chinese, and the other billion are someplace else. But there are. How do they work? I don't know, but I still do it. I still do it. You see, in other words, there's many things we do, and we don't know why we do them, but we do them anyway, because we trust. That is childlike faith. There are many things in this Bible that you don't quite understand. But friend, you need to have childlike faith to trust in Christ and come to Christ and stick with Him. Even Mr. Billy Graham, a great Christian man, when he was a young preacher, and there are questions about this Bible and its origin and its transmission and its inspiration. He got on his knees before God, put the Bible on the ground there and knelt before it. He said, "God, I don't understand everything in this book, but I do believe in it 100%. And I commit myself to preach it." That is faith, people. And when you come to Christ, you need to come to Christ in that way. What is keeping you from coming to Christ? Sir, are you a Christian man? Mother, ma'am, are you a Christian woman? Have you come to Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Are you through and through a genuine Christian? Do you have this childlike faith in Christ? I say to you, if you're not, you need to come. You need to give your heart to Christ. Oh, you have 1,001 questions that aren't answered, but the main question is that you need Christ, and Christ will be your Savior, and that you come. If you come as a young child, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And I invite you to come to Christ soon, today. Give your heart to Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for reminding us this morning of how important it is that we emphasize Christ to our children. And thank you for reminding us of the faith that it takes to become a member of your kingdom, to go to heaven. A childlike faith, sincere, trusting, genuine faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us today to be sincere in regards to this. We ask you to help us to be faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.